Let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, and we'll go through just the next verse, verse 10. Our passage says this: "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Dear friends, I hope that as I read that passage, every time it says "you" and in those two verses, you see that applying to you through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are so many blessings in this passage. I pray you look for others to help you. You read and study yourself. You have conversations. You look for other sermons and just meditate upon these two verses over and over again. I'll do what poor job I can to just unlock and expound upon some of these blessings today. But the first thing I want you to see, verse 9 begins with a word of contrast. And if we went up and we remembered what we were studying before, we looked at those who stumble at the gospel, who when they hear of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to them it is not this wonderful and beautiful word of truth, but to them it is a stumbling block. We saw leading into this verse, at the very end of verse 8, the text say they stumble because they disobey the word. And that word is the gospel itself, which is calling them to repentance and faith, to repentance from their sin and faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for their sins. They stumble because they disobey the call to repentance and belief. And verse 8 ended, they stumble as they were destined to do so. Last week we saw many passages describing how the Old Covenant nation, the Jewish race, was destined to stumble as God's wrath was poured out upon them, as God said would happen to them when he established the covenant with them. They were destined to stumble. When we read about this, when we read through the New Testament, I hope as you read through the Gospels and you see the disobedience, you see the sorts of passages like Rich just read to us, thinking about the passion of our Savior Jesus, that it's a heartbreaking thing to see that they were blind, that through their seemingly obedience to the law itself, there was still that veil. We read there from 2 Corinthians 2, and then in 2 Corinthians 3, we see that every time the law of Moses was read to them, that veil remained, and only in Christ would it be taken away. We saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that was re-emphasized in the saying that their eyes are veiled to the glory of the gospel because the God of this world has blinded them from seeing the light of his glorious grace. It is on the heels of that very thought that 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But you," there is something so different about you. Today we're going to look at this in three parts. Number one, we're going to see our description, if you are a believer in the gospel of Christ, as shown in this text and many others that we'll turn to. And we're not only going to see our description, but you will see the unique purpose that is ours in Christ, those whom this description applies to. And hopefully by the end of this time, you'll be with me in this third section of my sermon, that you'll just see our reason for thanksgiving. So number one, our description. You see it there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. That is the description of the body of Christ, which our Lord himself has redeemed. Is a description of the church of God. Not just man-defined churches, but a description of the church as everyone who was born again by the grace of God has been brought into this chosen race, this royal priesthood, this holy nation, and a people for God's own possession. Instead of those destined to stumble, like we saw in verse 8, you have been chosen to be a new race, not of a physical descendancy, not of a color of skin or a nationality or an ethnic descendancy, but a people united by the Spirit of God Himself. Those who have the same Father who has made us His own sons. So not a physical descendancy, a spiritual descendancy. One which Ephesians just praises God to say, and as does Peter, not just of the Jews only, but of the Gentiles, of every tribe and every tongue, of every language and of every nation made together to be one in Christ. What a glorious thing. Instead of being destined to stumble, you have been destined to become this new descendancy, those spiritually born again. And every single one of us on this call, and every single believer, again, from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every language across this earth, are brought together to be one people. What a blessing. You were not destined to stumble, but you are a chosen race. What a beautiful thing. Let me just share something that ought to be clear, and maybe you're already thinking about this. God's plans for you, in contrast to those who were destined to stumble, God's plans for you, dear believer, are absolute blessings out of amazing love. Think about that. If you're a believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you were not destined to stumble. You have been chosen of God. Not destined to stumble, but chosen for His purposes. You know the passage very well, but I want to call your attention to it today from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, those who are called according to His purpose. You can look through verses 29 and 30, and I'm not skipping over them because they're not good, but I want to jump down to verse 34. For every believer, those chosen into this chosen race, think about verse 34 in light of the situation we find ourselves in. And I know here in Missouri, we haven't seen the hospitals overwhelmed yet. Sadly, it seems like that's probably coming from the way this disease is spreading. But I want you to think about this in light of everything going on in the world and what we may face. Verse 34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from His love, the love of Christ? Shall tribulation separate us from the interceding work of Christ? Shall distress separate us from the interceding love of Christ? Shall persecution separate us, or famine, or nakedness, poverty, or danger, or sword? See, dear friends, these words were written, and I've struggled with them to one degree or another, and I've just come to the absolute conclusion that these words are somewhat nonsensical until you take our human experience and you see God is speaking to us. Because when these sorts of things happen, tribulations, persecutions, distresses, famines, illnesses, those sorts of things. Those are the sorts of things that often in our minds are trying to say, does God really love you, or would he protect you from this? Dear friends, will any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? These words were written for days such as these. These words were written for those of us who are going through times where it feels like we're separated from one another, of all of the blessings of fellowship, when it seems like we're separated from partaking of Holy Communion together, when it seems like we look upon the news and we see the illness and disease, and it makes us wonder in our minds, maybe we are not blessed by God because of these things. Romans 8 is saying, why are you thinking that? If you are a believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ, none of these things will separate you from his love. And you and I need to be reminded of that. Dear friends, there are times when God disciplines us. And you know what? He disciplines us when there are times of health and plenty. And he disciplines us when there are times of famine and need. But when we see this on a global scale, when we see this and it's hitting the news, I am grieved. And I'm getting into a little bit of a personal tangent here, so forgive me. We'll edit this out later. I'm grieved when you see people saying, oh, see, now God's bringing times of judgment upon our country, the world, and the church. Dear friends, he disciplines us continually in times of plenty and in times of famine and poverty. And thank God he disciplines every believer. Those whom he does not discipline, oh, how our hearts ache for them. This may be a time in which God is calling people to himself, and if so, praise God for that. But this should never be a point in our lives when we think, maybe God doesn't love us. Maybe God hasn't quite taken all of our sins and cast them upon his Son. Maybe there's a few that we need to bear. No. Truly, God forbid that we ever think that. Romans 8:34, who is there to condemn us? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who is interceding for us right now. Take heart in that, dear friends. Verse 10 of 1 Peter says, verse 9 says, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. What a glorious thing. Now verse 10 says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Wow. What a wonderful thing. You are not destined like those who disobey the gospel. You are destined to be God's people. What a wonderful thing. Once you were not a people, verse 10 says, but now you are God's people. Please rest in that, dear believer. You are God's people. I'm going to talk more about this, but I've got a lengthy passage I want to read to you from Ephesians in chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, as you turn there in your Bibles, or if you're looking at the screen, that's fine as well. I'll give everybody a moment if you've got the Bibles in front of you, and I encourage you to have that with you. It's better than the screen. But in light of Peter's statement that once you were not a people, but now you are God's people, Paul uses the same concepts in Ephesians 2, just as he uses the same quote from Hosea and the prophets in Romans 9. But in Ephesians 2, verse 12, it says this, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's us by our nature. That's us apart from the gospel of Christ Jesus, verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus. You who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Dear friends, whatever anxieties you may have, whatever thoughts you may have about what God is doing in this world, please remember this. Anyone who is near to God is only there because they've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Chew on that morsel of Holy Communion. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one. This is Jews and Gentiles now who have believed in the gospel are both one body. He has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new humanity in place of the two, Jews and Gentiles, so making peace between us. And He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility between us. And He came and He preached peace to you who were far off, the Gentiles. And He came and preached peace to you who were near, the Jews. For through Him, we both now have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being what? The cornerstone that 1 Peter has been talking about. In whom the whole structure being joined together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Goes back in 1 Peter what we saw, that you yourselves are like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. And Peter is working to the same point here. You once were not a people, but you now are God's people. What a wonderful blessing. Dear friends, this has tremendous meaning for your life. You were not destined to stumble. You are a chosen race. You have been born again to a living hope, as Peter already said. And so Peter's going to reach the point later in his epistle, in chapter 4, verse 2, in which he's going to say, you now may live the rest of your time in this flesh, no longer for human passions, but you may live in this life for the will of God. That's what this change does for us. That's the meaning it has for us in this life in which we live. You are not constrained to sin. You are not in the bondage you once were. You now may, and Peter's going to get to this point, you may live the rest of your days, not for human passions, but for the will of God. What a blessing. And what a calling upon our lives. So Peter says that you now are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, back in chapter 2, verse 9. Oh, a royal priesthood. Think about that. We've already studied this idea of priesthood as we were back up and we saw him talk about how we've been made a holy priesthood back up in chapter 2, verse 5. So I'm not going to rehash all of that, but I want to call your attention to one small aspect of what we looked at before and now is just crying out to us in this passage. You are a chosen race, verse 9 says. What kind of priesthood are you? We studied that we're this offering spiritual sacrifices, but chapter 2, verse 9 offers something. A royal priesthood. There is kingdom imagery, and there is kingdom application in this priesthood. You now are building up the body of Christ by taking the things that God has given to you and you offer them as spiritual sacrifices, not on an altar to atone for our sins, but saying, Lord, everything is yours. How may I use what you've given to me to bless others. And again, I'll just put this little thing out there again. I've tried to put it out there before. If all of us come to the body of Christ, the church, looking to have our needs met, things aren't going to work like they're supposed to. But if we all come to the body of Christ looking to meet the needs of others, every one of those needs that we needed to have met will be met in an overflowing, my cup runneth over manner. So as you think about this calling to be these sorts of spiritual priests, to be this people of God, please remember God has called you to do what Peter's already said earlier, and we just read from Paul in Ephesians 2. The purpose that you have been called into this body is to be sacrificing for the needs of others. And please be prayerful, thinking about how can I meet the needs of others? What can I do? What have I been doing? And maybe as you think about that, it is a convicting thought and you think, I haven't been doing much at all. That needs to change. And maybe you look back on your life and some of us would say, man, brother and sister, you do all sorts of things for us. You are always involved. You're calling. You're reaching out. You're showing hospitality. You're giving. You're sacrificing. And maybe even if that's where you are, you're thinking, I've done so very little compared to what Christ has done for me. That needs to change too. There is so much for us to do. But please remember, as you are doing this, there is a reason for it. You're not just a priesthood that offers spiritual sacrifices, and so we do it because we're just serving others and just serving others. It's a glorious thing to serve others, but I want you to think about this royal priesthood. Revelation, the phrase is found a couple of times, and I want you to just think about this in Revelation 1. And it starts kind of through the middle of verse 5, and it says this: to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, to him who has made us a kingdom. There's royalty there. We serve the king. We are the royal servants. We are serving ever before the king. To him who has made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. This idea of this kingdom and a priesthood together, this royal priesthood goes together, is a description of what God has called us to be. This is why we are this priesthood, making spiritual sacrifices for the good of others, because it's building up the kingdom and it's expanding the kingdom. And the kingdom of God is going forth through these spiritual sacrifices that we are doing. They go together. How glorious is that? That the calling upon us is doing two things that are greater than you and I ever thought we could ever impact anything in this world. You are a royal priesthood, seeing the dominion of Christ go forward. It's used later in Revelation 5:10, the same sort of thing, but I want you to see how it ties in there. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they... who's the they here? The kingdom and priests, that is us. And they shall reign on earth. Talk about a royal priesthood. And this is a sermon of sermons to go into something else, and probably something we need to explore in greater depth. I'll just say this. You are to be an image bearer of the glory of Christ on earth. And like Philippians says, you're in no way afraid of your adversaries. And that is going to terrify them. That they can't shut you up with their threats. You're not terrified, But you are standing firm in one spirit, holding forth the gospel, the word of life, to conquer this world. I think there is good reason to believe, dear friends, through being a royal priesthood, you are extending the dominion of Christ on this earth. A royal priesthood. Or a passage back in 1 Peter 2. Let me close that. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. And then I'm going to take these next two phrases together. I think they're appositional here. A holy nation, namely a people for his own possession. Like we saw earlier, we're all, even though we're of different ethnicities, we're of different backgrounds, we're of different descendancies, we've been made into one chosen race. In the same way, believers of every nationality on earth are made part of this new kingdom, and therefore we are a holy nation. Not like any nation on this earth. Our government is not corrupt. Our leaders are not driven by their own desires and their own greed. We serve the King. And we are in His kingdom. A holy nation, a people for God's own possession. We are the fulfillment of something that was so shadowy. In one sense, it seemed clear, but you could just never figure it out. All the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 7. I'm going to read to you verse 6, and you'll see the context here as you look in your Bibles or you look up on here. This is when God was establishing the nation of Israel in the Old Covenant as a foreshadow of the New Covenant. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, here's what God said to Israel then. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Isn't that what Peter is saying? You are a people, an ethnic people, not ethnic from a human descendancy, but you are a chosen race. You are a people holy, a holy nation. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 7:6 says this. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people that he treasures. You are his possession. Out of all of the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Dear friends, the body of Christ is the fulfillment of this foreshadow. And Peter says it here, and we need to have this hit us like a ton of bricks, or maybe more appropriately, like the Spirit of God descending out of heaven. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. That's you. For a purpose. For a purpose. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. See, if all of this sounded really, really good, if all of this being called a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, if that all sounded really, really good, it is. But the reason for it is even better. God has chosen to call you out of darkness into His marvelous light so that you would be a herald of His excellencies. To herald is to proclaim. His excellencies all of our days. And I loved a short statement by Peter Davids in his commentary. And it's a little awkward. We don't use this term today. And as I look at it, I can see it here. And maybe it... He says this. This heraldic praise is their reason for living. Heraldic, all right? Like herald, but made into an adjective. This heraldic praise is the reason that these people that 1 Peter speaks of exist. This heraldic praise is the reason for existing. Peter, David's is talking about you and me. Wow. This heraldic praise is the reason for existing. You are a herald of the praise of God. You were chosen to receive mercy, to become a people, to be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. I mean, shame on us for only being joyful heralds when it comes to singing Christmas carols, but that's what I thought of. Joyful, all ye nations, rise, join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. You are a herald. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Oh, we ought to be proclaiming this. Not just proclaiming, boy, there was a time there were a couple of angels that were heralds. No. You are the herald. I am the herald. The body of Christ is this herald, called out of darkness to proclaim the excellencies of him. The excellencies of him. To proclaim his excellencies. And notice it says to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. To proclaim, to be these heralds of praise, we have to be heralds of repentance. There is good news. There is no good news to be understood apart from a call to repentance. We have to tell others about the darkness. We have to tell others of the bondage of sin. We have to tell others there's a reason that they don't see God as glorious, because their sin is dictating to them that they need to reject Christ. To proclaim repentance, how God has called us out of darkness. Oh, dear friends, we know how dark it is to take what God has created and to use it for perverse pleasures. Oh, what darkness that is. We know how dark it is to deny the lordship of Christ, to deny his existence, his death, his burial, his resurrection. We know how dark it is to deny him when he is nothing but goodness, righteousness, and life. We know how dark it is to seek after the things that bring utter destruction. This is what sin does. This is what the darkness does. It rejoices in death. It rejoices in immorality. It rejoices in the things that are contrary to the God of life. Peter expresses this with such great clarity in his next letter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says this: "The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment." Just to pause for a moment there. Dear friends, if you are hearing the gospel cry out to you, if you are feeling the need to repent and to believe, do so right now. You may have no other moment like this. And you need to repent today. Please do not fall into the trap of thinking, I've got the rest of my life. Some would warn you and say, no, you don't know when you may die and never have the opportunity. But a passage like this is emphasizing the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. That's the godly living today. And he knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. If you are hearing the call of the gospel, repent. Believe. Because you may fall back under this darkness and never fear, never hear once again the call of the gospel of Christ. Listen to Peter, verse 10. He knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion, despising authority, bold and willful. They do not tremble, even when they blaspheme the glorious ones. Even angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, this is describing unbelieving sinners. They're like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters about which they are ignorant, which also will be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing, but they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. That's darkness. And you and I know about that darkness. And you know how God has called us out of that darkness to Christ. We know the words of Acts chapter 26, verse 18. When Paul recounts his calling from God to go to the nations to do this very thing. And we know how the gospel has done this to us. You look there in verse 18. The gospel was, and Paul was sent forth, and we, as we proclaim the excellencies of Him who have called us out of darkness into light, we are sent forth to do this, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. And from the power of Satan, that's equated with darkness. To turn from the power of Satan to God Himself, that's equated with light. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by their faith in me. To proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Again, Peter Davids in his commentary says this: this phrase expresses the wonder of a converted believer at being illuminated by God and brought into His presence, which forms the emotional motive for praise and proclamation. Let me read that again. This phrase, that we have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light to proclaim the excellencies of Him. This phrase expresses the wonder that you and I should have when we realize that God has illuminated us and brought us into His presence. And that should give us the emotional motive for praise and proclamation to be heralds. In other words, it's not just Christmas lights and a fresh snowfall and the tidings of the season that make us want to be heralds. It's our redemption in Christ that makes us year-round want to herald His praise. In other words, we sing not just that Christmas hymn by Charles Wesley, but we sing this other work by Charles Wesley. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. But thine eye diffused a life-giving ray. I woke, and the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. You were not destined to disobey the word, dear believer. You have been destined to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Let's pray.